Psalm chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. If you look at this whole chapter, and it has 12 verses, you can divide it into four sections of three and say that there is a voice speaking in each of the three verses. In the first three verses, you could say it is the voice of the world speaking. In verses 5, 6, and 7, it would be the voice of God the Father speaking. In verses 7, 8, and 9, it would be the voice of the Son of God, Christ, speaking. And in the last three verses, it would be the voice of wisdom speaking. But all of these voices are saying something. They're claiming for our attention. And the question is are we listening and paying attention? Should we know what the message of the world is that it's speaking and proclaiming as the truth and a standard for which we should all live our lives? Well, we should know what the world is saying, but we should also find out if what the world is saying is true. What are we going to measure that up against to know if it's true or not? As believers who know Jesus Christ and believe him to be the only Son of God, we have a book called the Bible, which is our rule of faith and practice and gives us guidance and light and direction on how to live our lives. What we find is that the voices of the world and what they believe is not what God believes. In fact, you could say they were direct opposites. And you find that God contradicts what the world has to say in verses 5, 4, 5, and 6, because he says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's talking about his Son, Jesus Christ. And in verses 7, 8, and 9, you find Jesus saying, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. One day, the world will recognize Jesus for who he has always been, but not accepted as being, and that is, he will be accepted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that day has not arrived yet, and so we have the voice of the world claiming their thing, which is in direct opposition to the Word of God. Why do people want to be president? Why do people want to be considered the most powerful man on the planet? Why do we go through this whole thing? Because for some people, even though they wouldn't admit it, it's a power trip. The whole idea of being in charge is that I'm in charge. And because I'm in charge, well, you know what that means. Jump! Now, for all of you who are supposed to be following me, the question is how high? Come, go, do as I say. Not as I do as I say. It's all about having the power. It's all about being in control. It's all about being a ruler. Now, people would say, well, you know, I just want to be the president because I want to serve my country. Okay. People say, I want you to elect me to Congress, or I want you to elect me to the Senate because I want to serve my country. And, you know, if you elect me, I will serve you, my constituents, and I will listen to you, and I will do what you want, because we have a document that says, of the people, for the people, and by the people, by which we supposedly govern this country. But you find that sometimes when people get into positions of power, amazing things start to occur. All of a sudden, they don't return phone calls. They don't listen when you call. They don't listen when you write letters. You know, you have told them, we don't want you to vote this way, we don't want you to do that, we don't want that kind of government interference in our lives, and they say, we know best. Now, we're in charge, just let us run things. And you say to yourself, but I thought you stood there 6 months ago and told me that you were going to represent me. You were going to represent us, the people who put you in office, that you were here to serve us. Well, that's what I said. But, you know, it's not always what I say, it's what I do, and hopefully
they don't match up, because now it's all about having power. You know, the only thing I'm really concerned about is that in 4 years I'm going to be up for re-election, so I've got to do what I need to do to make sure I stay in power. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Serving the people is not something that all elected officials want to do. But then they're serving the Lord. Now, how's that different from serving in a political elected position? It's different because it's something that we're born into. You see, the Bible says that for us to have a relationship with God, we've got to have be part of His family. And in order to do that, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not from a natural birth coming out of your mother's womb, but you must be born from above. It must be a spiritual birth. And once you're born, you're supposed to grow and develop and become a child of God. Some people in the Christian life have a very interesting concept of what Christianity is all about. If you ask them what it is, they would say it goes like this. I'm saved, and I'm satisfied. I'm sorry? I said I'm saved, and I'm satisfied. You're satisfied what? I'm satisfied just to be saved. Well, we're all thankful and satisfied to be saved, but is that all that God expects from us, and that all God wants from us once we're saved? Now, some people have it backwards. They figure that if they come to church and they get involved and they work with the young people, or they sing in the choir, or they perform some little ministry in the kitchen, or they join this organization or that group, and you know, they're there and they show up and they put in their time, that when God looks at them and says, wow, I've never seen anybody work like that before. Boy, the brownie point counter is broke because you just got so many of them from all the things that you're doing. Such a good person. I mean, you're just serving day and night. You know, you volunteered for everything. They can't get you to sit down. You're always, I want to do that. Let me. I want to be involved. Can I? Now, luckily, we don't have that problem here all the time. Sometimes, a small way, with some people, but I don't get thronged every day with, you know, please, please, please. I'm sure there's something, just, I'll call you when I need you. Some people think that because they serve God, that brings them salvation. The Bible says that serving and doing things in the church won't get you any closer to heaven than the guy who's never been in the church. The guy who's never said he's known anything about God or wanted to know anything about God and has never, quote unquote, darkened the church door, is not that we are serving and that we're working our way in. That's not the way it works either. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord involves three things which you find in verses 10, 11, and 12. It involves our mind, our heart, and our emotions. And they all three have been touched by the Spirit of God, and they all three work together. The Bible has a lot to say about serving, and it says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear. What does it mean to fear God? It means we are in awe of Him. You go, in awe? Yeah. You know how some people get? I'll give an example. In the entertainment industry, we have some people that are very well known. Very popular. They make movies, they make lots of money. And, you know, there are some people who have a vocal gift and they don't use it for God. They go around and they hold concerts and they belong to a band or a group or they're an individual and a soloist and they've been doing it for years and, you know, they sold millions of copies of their records, and, you know, they're famous and they're well known. Or you have people that have athletic abilities. They can run around in shorts and, you know, take a little ball and put it in a hoop, or they can stand there with tight spandex pants on and knock the ball out of the park. You got people that can run around the track faster than everybody else. You know, you've got all these athletes that are talented and they're well known, and people just, they're in awe. Wow. You know, if you stayed up last night to watch the game, the second game, or you watched the first game, Brett Favre. Boy, that guy's been in the league for years. He's still got it. He's still got it. And what about that Tom Brady? I mean, the man set a record for pass completions that just broke the old one. The guy's just smashing records. The guy is awesome. You think about basketball players. They go awesome. And people that can hit a little ball without the juice or the steroids. But anyway, you know, wow, that guy really crushed that one. I mean, 500 feet. She can sing the... A bunch of bald guys coming out of the concert. She just sung the hair right off their head. I mean, that girl's got a set of pipes on her. Woo! You know, and man, that guy can act. Boy, she can act. And woo! I don't care what kind of movie it's in. I don't care what it's rated. I'm just long lay on the screen. I'm going to sit down. I might see it two or three times. I mean, you know, and they're coming to town. Oh, really? Are you going to go? Oh, yeah, I'm going to be there. Well, I just want to be like the woman with the issue of blood. Just get close enough to touch the hem. You know, be in the presence. Get a little of the limelight. You know, I just, wow. Now, that's the way the world reacts to those that they hold in high esteem. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. Do we fear God? Are we in awe of God? Is that what we say? God is an awesome God. We should think that because He is an awesome God. And if we don't, then we've obviously been fooled by the world into thinking that, yeah, it's just God. He's a crutch for those that are weak. He's for those who can't make it on their own. God isn't worth all that. Really? The Bible tells me He's the one that controls our next breath. The Bible tells me He's the one that wakes us up in the morning. The Bible tells me that He knows every step. How many heartbeats? How many times we're going to breathe? He knows when we were born, when we're going to die, and everything in between. He controls every facet of our lives. It said, in the beginning, God. So yeah, He's an awesome God, and He's worthy to be praised and to be feared. So it says, serve the Lord in awesomeness. Which when we come into His presence, when we come into His presence, we're kind of like, wow! Moses wanted to see God. He says, you know, I just want to see you. And God said, no man can see God and live. But I'll tell you what I'll do. You come up to the mountain, and I'll pass before you, and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And after I pass by, I'll let you see a little of my glory as I walk by. But to look me face to face, no man can see God and live. And what happened to Moses was, is that when he went up and spent time with God, he came back down from the mountain, and everybody else was afraid of Moses. And he's like, what? You know how you come into church and you didn't brush your teeth, or you ate something, you got something stuck between your teeth, or you know, you needed to wipe your nose, or you know, you didn't comb your hair, you got toothpaste, you know, and you're walking around and you know, people that know you go, hi. People that love you go, you need to, oh, thank you. Because you know how much people think of you, because when you go home, you look in the mirror and you go, oh my, how long's that been there? Whatever it is. I've been standing here all day, nobody said, gee, don't tell me you love me. But my point is when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glowing with Shekinah glory because he had been in the presence of God. And people were like, cover it up! You know, it's bad to think about looking at God, but man, we can't stand to look at you. Now, you know, Moses is a lot like a lot of us. People know they get saved and they're excited, jumping around, and they have energy. And people go, they'll settle down. We'll settle them down. They hang around us, buddy. Well, 4 or 5 years, you wouldn't know how long they've been in the church because they just froze and chosen. As Moses spent more time with the people, the glory faded away. And then he looked like everybody else. But my point is the awesome God. You know that Jesus had a moment of awesomeness. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration when he took the three, Peter, James, and John, to come up on the mountain with me. And he was transfigured, and it says that his garments were as white, such as no laundress can ever get them. No bleach can get them that white. They were stunning white, and he was glowing, and all of a sudden there were two with him. And Peter, who always had clean feet because he was always putting his foot in his mouth, said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We need to build three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And all of a sudden there was a voice that said, this is my son, hear ye him. And they were afraid and they were bowing down because they were in the presence of Jesus revealing His manifest glory. He was awesome. We should have that kind of view of God. He's the awesome God. You know, there are two things that God cannot do. Somebody said, well, I thought God could do anything. There are two things that God cannot do and will not do. He cannot fail. And He cannot lie. If he would lie or fail, he would cease to be God. That is an awesome God. Now, I don't know how perfect the rest of you are, but I make mistakes. So you don't have to worry about confusing me with anybody that's got it all together, because I don't. As I said to somebody yesterday, there is room for improvement. Some say, there's a lot of room. I said, no, we're not talking about how much. I'm just talking about there's room for improvement. But we serve an awesome God. And when we read H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y, it's His story. And we read about God. If you want to know who the hero of the Old Testament is, just read and you'll find out that God is the hero of the Old Testament. Because you see what He did from the beginning when He spoke a world out of nothingness and created a world in which we live in today. And then you get into the New Testament, but you see God is the hero. He is the one in which the whole thing revolves around, and He is awesome. You know all those, they're not stories, they're actual events that happened in the Old Testament. The Tower of Babel. You know, people all of one language saying, we're going to build a tower up to heaven. And God looked down and said, you know, if we let Him do this, if we let them do this, they won't think there's anything they can't do. So, they confused the languages, and then the next day it was Spanish versus Chinese. We can't work together. We haven't been working together since. And we speak the same language. But my point is, in individual lives, you see God doing miraculous things. In the families of the people in the Old Testament, you see God doing miraculous things. A man old enough to be somebody's grandpa, who's at 75 years old, said, you're going to have a son. And you think, well, I'm old now. And 25 years later, God says, I said, you're going to have a son. He said, well, I thought I was old then. I'm ancient now. And your wife, she's going to have a baby too. Well, you know, Lord, we're not spring chickens. We're in the fall and approaching winter of life. You know, when we walk down the street and go to the store, people are going to go, well, is that your grandchild? And you go, no, it's my baby. Now, that's amazing that it would happen. But all through the Bible, all kinds of awesome things. You got Moses, who's standing out there looking at the water, and, you know, all of a sudden they hear the sound of the army approaching. All those who were eager to get up and leave were free! Free at last! They said, free at last! Thank God Almighty! We're free at last! And they get out there and they go, anybody got any boats? Look a little deep out there. Got your Jesus shoes. They ain't selling those today. How are we getting across the Red Sea? You know, all the people that was happy and you know, they came out. They said they plundered the Egyptians, you know, taking their finest robes and their jewelry and just, you know, man, 400 years, buddy, and hit all of them. The good times are ahead. And they're standing there going, who's in charge? That guy up there? Said he'd been around a long time. What's he doing? How's he going to get us out of this mess? That's when they started saying, you know, this is another fine mess you've gotten us into. You know how many times Moses heard that? I mean, you know, he said, Lord, why me? Why me? God said, trust me. My point is all through the Old Testament, God did awesome things. He said, stand back, stretch out your rod, and see what I'm going to do. The sea splits, the wind comes, the walls or waves are held back as walls of water, and they didn't come out and, you know, well, it'll take a long time to get the mud off of these. Last night, I had a person that drove off the end of the road at North Shore Drive on the 124, but it's not an intersection, it's a T-stop. You're supposed to stop and then turn left or right. He sailed, not into the Bonnie Seas, he sailed over the ditch and into the tree line. Well, of course, you know, it's been raining, so this is the second time this week, because on Thursday, a woman, except there was water in the ditch that time, 6 or 7 feet deep, so she's like, said she was a little combative when they went to get her.
Do you want to be saved, or do you want to get wet?
Anyway, drove off the edge of the road because it didn't stop. So I had to go out last night. Some guy comes and gets me. Hey, wreck down there. So the sheriff says, go check it out. Talking about water. I come down and go, I'm not walking off. So I walked all the way down to where it got shallow, came around the other side. But my point is when the children of Israel walked through, they didn't like, man, I know we're getting saved, but did we have to? How's it going to take to get the mud off of this road? My sandals are ruined. Dry ground. It was amazing. Awesome God.
When we serve God because our mind is fixed. We serve God because Jesus said that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We are to serve God because He's awesome, but then it says, the last part of the verse says, we are to serve the Lord with fear. We are to reverence Him. We are to respect Him. And you know, when you make God common and you think that God operates in human terms, you lose the awesomeness that God has that He should be held in. So that's the danger. And how do we keep God in His rightful place? The Bible lifts Him up. The Bible puts Him there. If we spend time with God and His Word, God always speaks of Himself and keeps Him in His proper place. And we learn that when we serve God, we do it because we love Him. And then the last thing it says, we rejoice with trembling. Trembling? Rejoice with trembling? Yeah. It means that when we are happy and when we're excited about who God is and what He does, we might shake a little bit. We might clap our hand. We might, oh, I forgot where I said, raise a hand in the church and say, oh, yes. You know, we might even feel a little something in the foot. Tap into the toes. I mean, when we're thinking about who God is, we just get excited and sometimes we just can't keep still.
Some of you go, well, I'm not into all that.
Okay, that's fine. But you do have a voice, and you can praise Him. You do have a smile, and you can smile for Him. You can act like you've got joy down on the inside because you know who He is and what He's done. God is an awesome God, and when it comes to serving the God, we serve Him because we love Him. Because He is a good God. So our emotions get involved, and we're excited. Christians should always have joy.
But you don't know my problems. You don't know my life. You don't know my story. You don't know my sadness, my sickness, my sorrow. Right?
But we serve a God who can overcome any sadness, sickness, and sorrow. We serve a God who can do anything, as I said before, but fail and lie. We serve a God who loves us. And when you, how many of you are loved by somebody and you know you're loved by somebody? And how does that make you feel to know you are loved by somebody? If you have been married, how long have you been married, Charlie? 61 years. How many of them you had? Just one! Just one woman, just loving one woman 61 years. Do you think he knows he's loved? Sure. Paul, how long have you been married? Do you think the woman loves you? She wears good. All right. My point is, how many of you have children? Do you love your children? How many of you children love your parents? And you know, the older you get, the more you find out, you know what? They're not as dumb as I thought they were. You know, and when they gave me all that advice that I tried to ignore, you know, there was a reason why they said it. And they always said it at the time, you know, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't say anything to you and I care about you. But now I've lived a little while, Robert. You lived a little while, and when your dad says stuff to you, you go, you know, he does know what he's talking about. And the longer that you live, you go, he knows even more than I thought he did. You know, I need to spend some more quality time with the man because he's got jewels of wisdom he can cast my way. Jim Ross is the granddaughter. She's quite an entertaining little girl, but she loves her grandpa. My point is to know that somebody loves you makes all the difference in how you feel about them and want to do things for them. And when our emotions are right with God, we realize that, you know what, we're messed up people. I don't know how much sin you've got. Some got a little, some got a lot. Some struggle in some areas, some struggle in others. But my point is that God is a good God. And in spite of what we deserve, He's going to show us a little mercy. He's going to show us a little grace. So when it comes to serving the Lord, this question came up last week as we get ready to close. We were having a business meeting and we were talking. He said, you know, we got a lot of people that come to church. And we're always wanting to know if people want to join the church. And we get a lot of interesting reactions about joining the church. And somebody said, well, why is it people say they don't want to join the church? Some people are saved and satisfied. I'm a Christian. I know God. I just come in. I'm like a car that's running on empty. Fill me up. Get my tank filled up. Alrighty. I'm ready to get back out there, buddy. See you next week. Would you like to sing in the choir? No, you got a good voice. Don't have time. We could use a few more teachers. No, that's okay. I got other things to do. You know, I've got a life. Really? You know,
I've got things to do. I'm saved and I'm satisfied. I don't think the Bible ever calls for any of us to be saved and satisfied. Why do we serve the Lord? Because we love Him. Being a member of this church means there are some things that you can do that you can't do when you're not a member. The first thing we're concerned about is the fact that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What does that mean? It means that you have accepted Him as your Savior. You know that you were guilty, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and you deserve judgment, hell, and the grave. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we deserve to die for our sins because we're guilty. Some of us can't sleep at night because we're guilty. No, I just can't sleep. Well, I can tell you why you can't sleep. Because you're guilty. Maybe if you're laid awake at night and thought about the stuff that's keeping you awake, you can work it out. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'll take a pill. I want to go to sleep. Maybe you need to stay awake. Maybe you need to confront some of that stuff that you've been doing or saying or thinking that you shouldn't be doing or saying or thinking, and God's dealing with you and you're trying to push Him away. My point is, you know, we need to get our lives right with God. And once we do that, if you were drowning and somebody came and saved you, do you think you'd feel any gratitude towards them? The Bible says, rescue the perishing. Those who are without Christ are perishing. We are going down for the count. We are drowning and there is no hope. We cannot save ourselves because we cannot swim. And God says, throw out the lifeline. I'm going to come by and save you. You say, that's all right, I got it. No, if you don't know Christ, you don't have it, and what you don't have is life because yours is about to be over. And the Bible says that if you die without Christ, there's a place prepared for the devil and his angels that was never intended for man to go, and it's a place called hell. A place of darkness and gnashing of teeth and weeping and sorrow. It is not, I can hear the music playing, they're playing my song. Oh, look, so-and-so's there. We're going to have a good time. It is nothing but a party 24-7. There is no party in hell. You are not going to have a good time. It is not a place of frivolity and fun. It is a place of doom, disaster, and destruction. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to split it wide open the day that you die. You're dying. We're dying unless we've accepted Christ. And you know what? Once He saves us, my mind is now fixed. My heart is now fixed. My emotions are now changed. His presence makes a difference. He's done for me what I cannot do for myself. And you know what? I want to serve Him. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your Word. Remind us there are voices that call for our attention, but help us to listen to the right voices. Help us to listen to the voice of wisdom that speaks to our mind, speaks to our heart, speaks to our emotions, speaks to our will. May they all be lined up and centered on You. We thank You for that in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.